Amen. Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 11, we have the words towards the close of the verse, Christ is all. Christ is all. As far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, the Lord Jesus Christ was everything to him. Oh, there were those in Colossae who played up national entities. They highlighted cultural and social differences. But Paul emphasized, irrespective of whether a person was a Jew or Gentile by birth, irrespective of whether a person was a slave or a free man, Christ is all to those who are truly his. There are many in the world today to whom the Son of God means nothing. The Lord rarely is ever in their thoughts. There are many who take the Lord's lovely name and use it profanely. To multitudes, the Lord Jesus is a root out of a dry ground, having no form or comeliness. There is no beauty in him that they should desire him. But to those who believe, he is precious. Christ is all, everything. These three words are the essence of Bible Christianity. Christ is all. This truth, how far does your heart go along with it? Is the Lord everything to you? You're all in all. Let us explore our text, looking at it from three angles. First of all, asking why Christ, or stating rather, why Christ is all. Who can claim to be all? Only the one in whom all fullness dwells. In chapter 1 of Colossians and verse 19, Paul can say of Christ, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Then in chapter 2 and verse 9, we have the words, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The word fullness means the sum total of all that God is, of his being and attributes. In chapter 1 and verse 15, we are taught that the Lord is the image of the invisible God. That word image, in the original Greek, it comes from a root from which we get our English word icon. So it means a precise copy, an exact reproduction. Jesus Christ is the exact revelation of God. Didn't the Lord say, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father"? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 brings before us these words concerning the Lord. "He is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person." That phrase, "the express image," the thought in it is the print left by a seal on the wax. The print left by a seal on the wax. Jesus Christ exactly mirrors God, because in very essence, he is God. He is all that God is. Jesus Christ eternally is, forever was, and forever will be in all respects, God in all his being and attributes. In Christ there is the fullness of wisdom, of love, of power, the fullness of grace, of patience and forbearance, the fullness of all that we need for now and for all eternity. No wonder Charles Wesley wrote, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find." Oh, you can never exhaust all the fullness that is in the Savior. There's more than enough in him to meet your every need. You can visualize the missionary in Brazil going down to the bank of the Amazon, the greatest river in the world. And there the missionary dipping in his jar. The fullness of the river fills it, but the missionary's jar can never contain all the water of the Amazon. Nor can you contain the fullness of deity. But as we read in Colossians 2 and verse 10, you are complete in him. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The thought is, you are filled full in him. Paul is able to say, Christ is all, for he is God, God of very God. But secondly, consider with me how Christ is all. He is all in salvation. The Lord was the sum and the substance of Paul's preaching. Look with me at chapter 1 and verse 28. Paul can say of the Lord, whom we preach. He did not preach himself. He preached Christ in all his glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This apostle, he lived to preach Christ. But more than that, in verse 29, he says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. He lived and he labored to preach Christ. Christ and him crucified is the message for Jew and Gentiles. Souls are born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. They are born again of God through the gospel of his dear Son. All must come to God through Christ. His righteousness is the only robe which can cover our spiritual destitution. His blood is the only fountain in which our hearts black with sin can be washed whiter than the snow. His name is our only shibboleth at the gate of heaven. Ah, Christ is all in salvation. He's the mighty to save. How many then can say, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, upon his life, upon his death, I stake my whole eternity. The Lord is all in salvation. He is all in sanctification. We discover from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 how much we owe to the Lord. Colossians 1 and verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is made unto us sanctification. And here in Colossians chapter 3, Paul is arguing for the setting apart of the Christian's life unto God. Notice in the opening verses that we previously read, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, says Paul, on things above, not on things on the earth. He would have us cut adrift more and more from the earth and to cleave more and more to the heavenly. Notice in verse 9 how Paul can say to these believers, ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Our lives are to bear the heavenly image. The verb translated renewed in verse 10 has the idea in it of being constantly, of always being renewed. And this ought to be our abiding desire to become more and more like Christ. The Lord sends his Spirit into our hearts to be a refiner's fire, as with the gold, to burn up our dross, to cause our lives to glow with his likeness. Oh, this is the Lord's purpose in saving you and I, so that we might be transformed into his likeness, conformed to his image. We are taught in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. What for? To be conformed to the image of his Son. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask is to be like him. He is all in salvation, all in sanctification. He is all in service. John chapter 21 brings before us that occasion when Peter and others among the disciples, they went a-fishing. They got the boat out and the nets, and they set off fishing. Well, how did they progress? What was the result? John chapter 21 and verse 3. Peter said unto the others, I go a-fishing. They responded, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. They caught nothing. In verse 5 of John 21, Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? Have you any fish? They had to respond and answer, no. They caught nothing. They returned to shore with an empty net. It was a fruitless exercise. But then we come to verse 6 of John 21. The Lord took control of the situation. And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Oh, this is a vivid illustration of the reality of the teaching of John 15 and verse 5, "Without me, ye can do nothing." When the Lord took command of the vessel and of the fishing expedition, what a transformation. What a multitude of fish were caught. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. Jonathan and his armor bearer had a great victory over the Philistines. Oh, there were just the two of them. But what a notable victory. After that battle, Saul, he put the people under oath not to eat any food until he had struck a decisive blow of his own against the Philistines. Jonathan, unaware of his father's foolish law not to eat, he ate honey. Jonathan was taken to task by Saul. Saul said, "Jonathan shall surely die." But Jonathan was a man of great standing in the eyes of the people, and they came to his defense in 1 Samuel chapter 14. And verse 45, the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day." Do you see those words? "Jonathan hath wrought with God this day." There's the secret of Jonathan's victory. He wrought with God. Oh, let us not go in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. May we be workers together with God, for the Lord is all in service. He is also all in the storms of life. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, the Lord makes it ever so clear, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." In this pilgrim world, we will face trials and tribulation. Think of Job. He was that godly man. He was an exemplary saint. There were none like him in the world. That choice servant of the Lord, what trials and storms swept into his experience. He lost his health and his wealth. He lost his posterity and the confidence of his wife. Tribulations, trials came his way. The believers that Peter wrote to were scattered abroad as a result of the persecution they faced. But in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostle said to them, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Peter was making it known that trials and tribulations are our common lot. They are to be encountered, to be expected in this world. We have a description of believers in the Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 2, when we are described as a lily among thorns. When I was growing up as a child on the family farm, sometimes my father would take me with him when he would be cutting back the thorn hedges. And I learned early to respect thorn hedges. And the believer is described, depicted as a lily, a frail, a beautiful flower, but so frail, and it's among thorns. Remember Paul's affliction in the form of the thorn in the flesh, his sickness. He felt the sharp, piercing edge of that sickness. He was going through a deep valley, a great trial. God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light on the way, grace for the trial, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. The Lord has not left us comfortless. He knows how to comfort us in all our tribulation. In the storms of life, the divine purpose is good. Romans 8 and verse 28. God will cause all things to work together for good to those that love him, who are the called according to his purpose. In the storms, the divine purpose is good. In the storms, the divine presence is guaranteed. The Lord hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The Lord, the brother born for adversity, is the God of the hilltops and also the God of the valleys. He is all in the storms of life, and he is all in the streets of glory. Like the altar in Solomon's temple, Christ draws every eye in heaven. Revelation 5 and verse 6, John says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Can't you see that in the glory, the Lord is the one who is in the midst? He's all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And the verse 12 of Revelation 5, we hear the ransom saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. How is Christ all in all of these areas that we have considered together? But lastly, what are the implications if Christ is all? Then make him all in your affection. We have noted that second verse of Colossians 3, set your affection. not just some of it. Set your affection, all of it, on things above, not on things on the earth. If the Lord is all and you are complete, filled, full in Him, then love Him more than all besides. The Puritan said, Christ is not loved at all till He is loved above all. We learn of the woman who anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus in the Pharisee's house in Luke 7 and verse 47. She loved much. May that be the same with you and I. We have been forgiven much. Through the blood of the cross, we have experienced pardon for sin. We have been washed from all our uncleanness. In light of Calvary, may we love Him much. Love Him with all our hearts and souls and strength and minds. May it be the case that the Lord Jesus is increasingly precious to us. And make Him all in adversity. When everything around you is discouraging, encourage yourself in Him who is all. When your wants and losses are crushing, when all fails, rejoice in the One who is your all. We remember Habakkuk and his experience and what the Lord meant to him in such a dark hour. In Habakkuk chapter 3, he speaks in verse 17 of the fig tree with no blossom. There's no fruit in the vines. The labor of the olive fields. The fields yield no meat. The flock cut off from the fold. No herd in the stalls. What a scene of desolation. But Habakkuk in verse 18 of chapter 3 says, Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. When all was black and bleak around him, he still joyed in the One who is the all in all of his people. Absalom's rebellion was an awful trial for David. He spoke in Psalm 61 of his heart being overwhelmed. But he says in verse 2, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The Lord is our rock in life's storm, our strong tower into which we can run and find safety. And make Christ all in your ambitions. Do all to His glory. That was the Alpha and Omega of Paul's life. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, where Paul says, he speaks of the Lord, that He shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He had one ambition, to exalt Christ, to make much of Him. Daniel put his finger on the blot in the life of Belshazzar in Daniel 5 and verse 23. The God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Oh, do not live a misspent life. Do not miss the mark. Strive for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do all to the divine glory. Make Christ all in your ambitions. Make Christ all in your acceptance with God. Men and women are undone who face God, who go out into eternity without the Savior. There's nothing for the soul that despises the Lord, that rejects the offer of his mercy, but judgment and fiery indignation. Christ is all. Only his worthy merits, his blood shed so freely, can redeem your soul from hell's destruction. He alone can heal your soul's diseases. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Oh, flee, flee to him. Do not wait until you are his and he is yours. It is only those who have the Son have life. Those who do not have the Son of God in their hearts do not have life. The only hope that Jacob had of seeing Joseph's face in Egypt was by sending his Benjamin, the son of the right hand. And the only hope that you have of gaining heaven is through the Son of the Father's right hand. Christ is all in our acceptance with God. Receive him. Receive him now. Have saving faith in Christ. Obey the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May you be saved as you listen in this morning, as you meet in this congregation. May you make the Lord your trust. May you be saved and go on your way rejoicing. Christ is all, everything, all in all, to those who are truly his. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts. We will join in singing the hymn number 65. The hymn number 65, fairest of all the earth beside, chiefest of all unto thy bride, fullness divine in thee I see, wonderful man of Calvary. The number 65.
Thank you.
Our loving Father, we think of Asaph when he asked, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Thou art the fairest among the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." We thank thee for all the blessings that have flown to us from thy riven side, from thy finished work, and in light of Calvary, we pray that thou wilt help us to love and serve thee with all of our beings, and in the storms of this life, its uncertainties, we pray that our minds and hearts will be stayed on thee, finding in thee our all in all. We know that the conies are a feeble folk, but they find a refuge in the cleft of the rock. Help us, Lord, to hide in thee. And we pray in these days of awful spiritual wickedness and darkness that the people of this land and of our homes and families will discover that the Lord, He is the God, He is all, He is everything to those who are His. Part us now in thy fear, and with thy blessing we pray in the Savior's name. Amen.